a time or a season for everything under the sun. Then it lists a bunch of seasons, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to give birth, and there's a time to die. There's different seasons. And we walk in this morning, in this room, people are living all sorts of different seasons. There are things that you are experiencing in this season. And honestly, sometimes we look at seasons as being bad. Like we just like to have one season, but understand that even now we're transitioning seasons, right? We're moving from summer, and think about what summer is about. It's about sometimes pool, vacations a lot of times, shorts and a t-shirt, being outside, flowers. And so how many of you love summer? Like summer is your favorite season. Anybody? I'm a summer person. There's like many of you. How many of you are like looking forward to fall? You're a fall person. Wow, that's a lot of you. You know, I wonder how true this is that we love the season that's next. we love fall because it's not summer anymore. And fall's different. Some of you are like pumpkin spice lovers. You know, you're like, oh, I love the fall because I can go get my pumpkin spice coffee. And if you're a guy in here and you drink pumpkin spice, I'm just going to make fun of you because that's just not a manly drink to have. Some of you love to drive through like the finger light. I mean, I love this area this time of year because the leaves change. I mean, I know a lot of you like want to move out of New York. Some people want to move out. But the one thing that I love about New York, one of the many things, is the fall. I mean, the leaves changing, the beauty of just seeing the hills football season starting. Some of you are like, man, finally, I see some Bills gear on. And, you know, they'll wear it for the first game. And then I always make fun of the Bills fans. I don't know why, because they're going to be wearing Bills country. But it's nice to see, you know, it's a different season. Campfires pick up a little bit, maybe. School is coming. And it's a season. And so there are different seasons that we all live. There's generational seasons. As in, some of you are going through this kind of empty nest. Some of you are going through like the terrible twos. Your kids are going through the terrible twos and you're experiencing it. Some of you are going through like your kids are in school. Some of you are like in college, their kids are in college. Some of you are in college. Some of you are teens. And all those different seasons bring about different experiences and different emotions and different frustrations and different joys. It's just as you're journeying through life, there are different seasons as you get older, just physically, emotionally, but there's also circumstantial seasons. You know what I mean? Like sometimes, like there's times that life is really good, and then there's sometimes life is really challenging. So sometimes there's a situation that comes up. You may lose a loved one, and it's a season. Like it's not generational. We all generations lose people at times, and it's a season of loss. It could be a job change. It could be moving a house. Your situation is changing. Your season is determined by your circumstance. But there's also a truth too of that we also internally go through seasons. And sometimes it's affected by generational seasons. Sometimes it's affected by situational seasons. But sometimes it's just we go through things internally. There are times we feel alone. There's times that we enjoy relationship. There's times when we feel like we're right, not right in the argument sense, but right as in things are just right. Like we feel good about ourselves, and then there's times like we hate ourselves. There's times of like extreme like, man, life is so good, and there's times like, man, to be honest with you, there's times for some people it's like, I don't even know why I'm here anymore, right? There are seasons internally that we sometimes enjoy and we wrestle with. And so I wanted to walk through a series, not about how we deal with the season, really, but really who is God in that season? Because what I believe is that God reveals himself differently in every one of our seasons. That God is present in those seasons. God created seasons for a purpose, that he wants to reveal different parts of himself in each of those seasons. So sometimes we get frustrated because we're going through a season, but isn't it possible that we may just possibly get a new glimpse of who God is and who his character is and how great he is? Like, isn't it possible that in some of those seasons that we wrestle with, or the good and the bad, isn't it possible that God wants to show himself in a different view to you? Some of you are moms, and you know, mothers carry a large job description, and their job description shows up differently depending on the kid's situation, their season. So sometimes the child wakes up, whatever age, you know, maybe younger, and sometimes they're happy, and so now you're the mom who plays, right? And you're just kind of like playing with, you're like just creating with them, you're having fun with them, they're laughing, you're laughing. There's a time where the mother just plays. Then there's other times when they fall down, they skim their knee, and this is at our house, I don't know how your house works, they don't run to me when they're hurt, because I tell them to deal with it. You know, they run to their mom. All of a sudden, the mom is no longer the mom who plays. Now the mom is the one who cares. The one who like washes it out. The one who puts a Band-Aid on it, even when it doesn't need a Band-Aid. The one who deals with it. Sometimes a mother is a mother of discipline. Sometimes she has to say tough things to her kids who she loves. And sometimes she comes off as, oh, mom's so harsh. She's so... But that's who she needs to be in that season. Sometimes she's someone who draws in. Sometimes she's someone who pushes out. Sometimes she challenges, and sometimes she encourages. Sometimes, and it all depends on the season, right? Do you understand? Like you see a different view of that woman because of the season that the kids are in, or even as a husband. I see my wife in different seasons too. Like she becomes not someone different, but I just see a different character of her. I see a different part of her because of the seasons. And I'll be honest with you. I think some of the most difficult seasons my wife and I have walked through have been some of the most intimate, personal, connecting seasons of our lives. And so those seasons can be cherished as well. But this morning, I'm not going to focus on the seasons of difficulty that we will maybe see later on. I want to talk about a different season that God does put in our lives at times, the season of good. You know, the season, I don't even know how to best describe it, but the season when life is good. You know, some of you are like, I never experienced that, you know. But when things are just possibly clicking, the sun's shining, and the birds are chirping, life is good. Like, there are just things that are happening. They're like, man, that is so cool. That's so amazing. Like the birth of your child, it's a beautiful day. The day you get married, the day that you go on vacation. There are, no matter how you view it, there are good days. There are days of like, man, this is just good. And so I want to turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. Give you a little background on Acts. Acts is this doctor named Luke, who is writing almost a part two of a book. So Luke is the story of Jesus, of how he came, who he was, how he came to seek and save those that were lost. And so he talks a lot about who Jesus is and what he's done and his death and resurrection. And we get to Acts, and it's almost like Luke's transitioning, not away from Jesus, but now how the disciples talk about Jesus and share Jesus into the world. Like Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and now the church has come to seek and save the lost. And so there's this guy named Peter. And if you read Luke, if you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll get this picture of Peter being this kind of like spur of the moment, sometimes says good things and sometimes says stupid things. He's the one that betrayed Jesus, and he's like, I never knew the guy. You know, Jesus comes to him and says, hey, you're going to kind of deny me three times. It's like, Jesus, come on now. We're best friends. You know, I'll die with you. And later on, a few hours later, the rooster's crowing. He's denied. He's swearing that he didn't know Jesus. And he goes out. He's weeping because he's a failure. He goes back to fishing. He's like, I'm done. I'm no longer worthy to be a follower of Jesus. He's gone. Jesus is dead. I'm going back to my other life that I know. I know how to fish. And then we get to John chapter 1, and Jesus kind of like reinstates Peter. He's like, Peter, listen, I know you failed. I know you messed up. I know that was a season of your life, but I want to ask you a question. Do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. And he says this three times. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so now Peter is moving into this time where he's starting to be who Jesus saw him to be. Like now he's the leader of the church. And so we get to Acts chapter 3, and what happens early in the chapter is Peter and John are walking along to the temple in the time of prayer, and there's someone there who is lame from birth. And so Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. I don't have money. He's like, because the guy's begging. He's like, hey, I need some money. I need some money. And Peter's like, silver and gold. I don't have any money to put in your thing, but I got something better for you. I got this guy named Jesus, and he wants to help you walk. And so he starts walking. All right. And now there's a huge crowd around Peter and James, and Peter's like, man, this is the time to preach. This is the time to really get after this. Let's share who Jesus is to them. That's where we're at. Verse 11, while the man held on to Peter, the man was the lame guy. He's like, man, I can't let these people go. And all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw them, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Now think about it. Someone just he was crippled from birth. He was sitting at the gates from birth. I mean, he's been begging for a long time. I've seen him over and over. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You hand him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Now, listen to what he's doing. This is 40 days after the people said, crucify him, crucify him. This is not long after they literally yelled for Jesus to be crucified. They have that authority. And Peter's like, do you see the boldness? Before he was running and hiding, and now he's like, listen, you guys killed Jesus, this Holy One of God. You've really messed this one up. And it keeps on going. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You see how he's like, he's really hitting them. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. So he's talking and he's preaching to him. He's like, listen, you killed him. God raised him up. You killed him. There's a phrase in there that I've been, the word I use is marinating on. It's this phrase in verse 15. You killed the author of life. Here's where I'm going this morning. That on the good days, well, on every day, but especially on the good days, when things are clicking, when life feels like it's whole, like Jesus, is the author of life. That's the phrase, author of life. The term for author is creator, artist. Like it flows out of him. He is the maker of. He's the writer of our story. Now, let's just change. He is the author of your life. He is the originator of all the good things in your life. He is the one who's written your story. He's the one who's put all those good things in place, all the things that you've experienced, that you've been joys in you. He's the author of it. He's the starting point of it. It isn't just, it's not on your benefit. It's not because of you that good things happen. It's because of the author of life. He's the one that has put all the good things in our world, all the good things that we ever take. He is the author. He's the beginner. There's nothing before him. He is the maker of those things. And then it says, he is the author of life. And there's three words that kind of the Greek uses for this idea of life. One is bios. Maybe you've heard of biology. You've taken the class of biology. It means like life, as in we're alive. We have a heartbeat. Our brain is functioning. We can walk. We have life. We have bios. We are alive. That's not the word he uses. There's this word kind of like psyche. If you use the word psychology. All right, psycho means kind of like inside, the soul. He is the maker of the soul. But that's not the word he uses. But the soul is what we feel and what we kind of what we think and the choices that we make in our mind. It's what's going on internally, right? That's not the word he uses, even though it's a great word. He is the author of that. But then he uses this word called Zoe. Zoe is about really fullness. Of life. It's like there's a Braveheart, I think it was Braveheart, where I'm not going to get the quote right, but he basically says, everyone dies, but not everyone lives. That's Zoe. Like a lot of people have bios, a lot of people have sight, they have a soul, everyone has a soul, everyone that's breathing has life, but not everyone lives. Not everyone experiences the fullness that he wants. Not everyone is living life the way God designed it. Not everyone's experiencing the good that he wants to pour out. Not everyone's living in Zoe. And he is the author of bios, and he is the author of soul, but he is the author also of fullness of life. He's the writer of all that makes life really good. Like from the garden, from the beginning, God created us in all three areas, but especially life. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll hear this word everlasting life, life. John 10:10, the verse that we used at the core yesterday, that he has come that we may have Zoe, we may have life and life abundantly. There's this idea of life when it's not perfect, but fullness of life. Like maybe I'll put it this way. There's some things that as I was thinking through what that idea of fullness of life. When God created life, like what do we find joy from? Because all right. Let's kind of counterimpose it. There's life, and then there's death, right? I mean, those are the opposites. If you said, if I did that psychology test, tell me the opposite of apple. I don't know if is there an opposite of apple? Probably not. But you do the opposites, right? And I might say love. You may say hate. You may say inside. Someone will say outside. And so the opposite of life, bios, life, is death, grave. The opposite of psyche, life, soul, is a brokenness and an emptiness of soul. The opposite of Zoe, life, fullness of life, is an emptiness of life or death. Death can be described of any of those different things. And so when you could be bios alive and Zoe dead, right? There's an emptiness. There's a brokenness. There's like, I don't know. This is not functioning well. I'm not functioning well. God is the author of Zoe life. He is the original. You can't get it yourself. You can't earn it yourself. Do you understand the interesting thought of that is? Everyone on our planet, you can go to any culture at any time, is fighting for Zoe's life. Does it make sense? Like we're desiring it. And so God created like different parts of it. One is relationship, right? That he created us, that there's a time when we're in season of a relationship when things are functioning well, we're like, this is really good. You know, you can see this kind of sometimes in the newlywed phase of life. Like they're like gazing like, this is, we're in love. And you got the fireworks flying over their head, you know, and they're like holding hands through the, they're skipping through life, they're skipping through the mall, and they're like staring at each other's eyes. There's like this kind of like, in their heart, they're functioning well. And you can have that when you're married 50 years. You have a deeper version of that married 50 years, sitting on the porch, holding hands, talking about your life together, doing life together. But you also can experience the other side of it, right? When a relationship feels dead, or something feels dying, or it's not functioning well. God is the author of life. Like He said it's not good for man to be alone. Let me just give you, there's also this, we go to the suitcase side of, we have this kind of honor versus shame battle going on. We want honor. We want to be like, this is my, you know, Jesus, and he talks to people and he's like, as we get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. That's honor. That's what we want. We want the Father to say to us, well done. Or another way he says, this is my, talking to Jesus, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. We want that. We want to be honored in that way by our Father. We want, but there's also the flip side of that, which is the death side of shame. Like we hide. We're like, we don't want people to see who we really are. We're like, he's designed us for honor and we live in shame. Let me just give you another one. We have a desire in us to hunger for beauty. There's the God created beauty, and we've kind of created chaos. God has put in our hearts for to be wowed. He created the Grand Canyon so we could be wowed. He created a sunset for to wow us. You know, he created beauty. He wants us to enjoy beauty in every aspect, whether it's musical or whether it's visual or whether it's taste. Taste can be beautiful too, right? I mean, good food is good food. Smell. You know, he created it, those things for us. That's life. It's life when you can walk through it and be like, man, just delighting in things. And this is good. You know another one? God, part of life, God designed us for like accomplishment. You ever, like, I think I said this, like, you get done with a job, like whatever it is, and you're like, man, this is good. You ever been that way? Like got a good day's work and you look back at what you accomplished that day and you're like, yeah. I talked about mowing last week, right? You look back, you're like, that looks good. It looks good. But there's also, that's life, there's also the death side of like, getting to the end of the day and you're like, I got nothing accomplished and people are killing me. They're frustrating me. I can't stand this season of work I'm in. God is the God of, author of life. He designed us to accomplish. Let me just give you the one I think is really cool and really amazing. God is the God of knowledge, of knowing, but really God is the God of experience. Like, life is experiencing, right? I mean, it's a whole different thing to read a book on a cedar, the roller coaster place there in Ohio. You know, you can know how high it goes, how fast it drops. You can have all sorts of knowledge about roller coasters, but your body, for some of you, you hate it, but for some of you, God created you to enjoy that sometimes? Like, those feelings in you of, like, excitement and adrenaline was created by God for us to enjoy? Cliff jumping, I don't know if you've ever done that. You ever think that God designed you a little bit to enjoy that experience? That, like, to sit back and listen to a beautiful thing of music? Like, he designed you to enjoy that kind of experience? Like, life was meant to be experienced. Let me just go a little further. God was meant to be experienced. God doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to experience him, to be like, wow, God showed up. God has powerful in my life. God is like intimate. God is involved. Like he is Does it make sense? He doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to know the names of God, that God is my provider. He wants you to see him provide for you. He doesn't want you to know that God sees. He wants you to experience him seeing you. All those names in scripture that God uses, because you know that the Bible's full of his names. Like full of his names. He's the bread of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Full of names, descriptions of him. He does not just want you to know the name on a Jeopardy question. He wants you to, in your seasons of your living out, he wants you to experience it. And let me get to the main thought this morning. Most people in our world, most people in our churches, are worshiping life and not the author of life. Most people in our world, they're worshiping the good day. They're like, man, that was a good day. That was a really, you know, and they're fighting for the good day, and they want the good day, and they're chased. They made the good day their God. But the author of life, they've forgotten. The day is more important than the person, is what we're doing right now. That's called idol. Romans chapter 1 talks about this a little bit. He's like, they've exchanged the glory of God for images. They're worshiping things that animals and that, it doesn't make sense, but that's what we do. He is the author of life. And James 1:17 says, listen to this verse. As we're looking at this season of good, when life is good, every good, every taste, every visual, every sound that sounds so pure, every relationship that's a great conversation, every time that you just go outside and see something beautiful, every time a rabbit runs across your yard, every time a flower blooms, every good and perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Let me just tell you, the author of life is a gift giver. He's giving you the gift of life. So here's the application. This is what I want us to do, is let's not worship the gift. Let's worship the gift giver. All those things that he's given you, all those things you're like, honestly, it doesn't matter what season you're in, there are good things that he's given you in your life. We need to really less focus on those gifts, even though they're good, but focus on the one who gives it. It should lead us to worship, to adoration. I'm not talking about worship just as in like painting or worship as in singing. I'm talking about like, man, God, you're incredible. You're awesome. You're unbelievable. This is great. You know, it's a heart of thankfulness, a heart of gratitude, a heart of like, whew. Christmas morning. You guys are familiar with Christmas morning. It's coming. All the Christmas stuff's already out, so I know it's coming. You know how the kids are? You know, December 1st, they're starting to think, they have their Christmas list made. You know, a week before, maybe some of you have the chains going on, you know, like so you can count down. Christmas Eve is always the toughest, right? The kids can't even get to sleep because the gifts are coming the next day. I'm just saying, what if we had that kind of anticipation for the gifts that God has for us? Like looking forward today. I know season-wise, this is what we do. We focus on the negative a lot of times. Like, this is terrible. This is what's going on in my life. I'm in a season of whatever. And we'll get there. God will show up in that. But even in the tough seasons, he's good. And there's things to look for of like, man, that was good. Thank you, Jesus. This was good. This experience was good. This taste was good. This relationship was good. This laughter was good. This play was good. This time at church was good. Like, this sitting here and relaxing is good, and seeing this beautiful painting is good, and listening to worship is good. God, I thank you. We worship you. We adore you because you are good. You're the author of life. And if I could, I hope you marinate on that. Just that's one phrase. I don't know if you can, I can give you a long scripture that you may not be able to memorize. Author of Life is something that you can probably remember. He is the author of Zoe. He's the and let me just tell you, the more we go to him, the more we let him control, the more he brings life out of death. He's the God of resurrection. And so I'm hoping as we walk through this series that you'll just not know this God. I won't give you knowledge. I want you to experience it. And this morning, as we wrap up with a song and worship, forget everybody else in the room. I just want you to respond to his goodness this morning. Maybe you want to sing real loud. You know you can sing real loud, and it's okay. You can clap if you want to clap. You can lift your hands up. You have some freedom. Don't go crazy. But, you have some freedom with us this morning to respond to the goodness of God. We're not just doing church. We're responding to who God is. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, you are good. I look back at this, even this last week, and at times there were frustrations, but you are even good in those. You are the author of life. You are the giver of gifts. You're the God of Christmas. And in the midst of many of our struggles this morning that people are carrying, you are still good. And so we just want to worship you, adore you, that you are bringing life out of death, and we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.